Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Our fascinating journey through the book of Acts is almost at its end, and we're in the second to last chapter today, Acts 27. You know, Dr. McGee once said that the mark of a growing Christian is obedience, love, and fruitfulness. We don't often spend time talking about the man, J. Vernon McGee, but his life certainly reflected all three of these attributes, and we thought that you'd enjoy a few minutes of Dr. McGee reminiscing about his days teaching at the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, or BIOLA, as it's called today. Of course, what Dr. McGee loved most was his students. Here he is now.
I had the privilege years ago, back in the 40s, of teaching the English Bible at the Bible Institute of Los Angeles when it was in downtown Los Angeles. And for a time, why, Dr. Sutherland, the dean, was kind enough to let me be head of that department, the Bible department. And I considered it, those years there, probably the most profitable, fruitful years of my ministry. And I know that they were years that I enjoyed, and I enjoyed them because I felt God was blessing. And I'll tell you something of the background. As you remember, the 40s was the year of the Second World War. We had a great many boys. They went away to the war as boys, but they came back men. Many of them wanted to go to Bible school, and they came there while I taught Bible. That was the greatest privilege I had of teaching those fellas. And I've got them out all over the country today on the mission field. I meet them, and I suppose I'm more proud of those fellas than any other group of people that I know of. I have a letter here that's typical of the letters I get now and then from these fellas. Because when they came back as men, they didn't like for me to joke or to have fun in class. And I was great at that. You know, the whole interest. We had large classes in those days, 300, I think, up to 500 in some classes. And so I tried to entertain them some, too. These boys didn't like it. They wanted to study the Word of God. Now, here's a letter that comes from one, and he says, how wonderful, and by the way, I should say, he's a pastor of a church. And I'm not going to identify him. I don't think maybe he'd want me to identify him, but he's way across the country, back east. He says, how wonderful to hear you on the radio. It has been a long time since a really screwed up young man returned from Korea. Only our blessed Lord knows what happened with those clowns in the lower lecture hall at 558 South Hope Street. Well, I can tell you about some of those clowns, as he calls them, and he was one of them that has turned out to be a real preacher for the Lord. And I'm not going to read the personal part. I have some others here, and I'm not going to read them because it does look like you're bragging, and if you want to know the truth, that's what I'm doing. I'm bragging. I've reached a place now in my life. I look back, and I like to see fruit. I like to see what's happened. I can tell you about one of the fellas. I don't think he'll mind me mentioning his name. He's Dr. Royal Blue, pastor of the Valley Baptist Church up at Redding, California. He started that work up there a little group of people, and I think he has pretty close to 2,000 members now. I think it's the largest church in the valley. And he's doing a great work there for the Lord, has done it over the years. He calls me Paul, and he says, I'm Timothy. So when he writes to me, he says, Dear Paul. And when he closes his letter, he signs it Timothy. And so I know who it is. May I say to you, God has marvelously blessed him. And he tells about what those days at BIOLA meant to him. And it meant a great deal to me too, friends. These fellas are out there on the mission field. They're everywhere today.
What a great foundational legacy Dr. McGee laid. Through a life of faithfulness that's still impacting this generation and the next for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you use faithful men and women who in turn entrust the gospel to the next generation of faithful men and women. Use this program now in our lives and help us to be men and women of obedience to your word, loving to each other, and fruitful in ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are coming now very close to the end of the book of Acts. We have one more study in the book of Acts. Then the question always arises, where do we go to from here? And the answer is, we'll return back to the Old Testament, and we'll be taking up the double historical books, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Now, we supply notes and outlines to everyone who writes in and asks for them. In fact, they not only get the current ones, but they're put on our mailing list and will receive the notes and outlines through the rest of the Bible. And this, of course, is without any cost to them. All right, now, we got last time into the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, and we had quite an experience here in the first few verses of going down through the Mediterranean Sea. Fact of the matter is, we were told here about some unknown and unnamed friends of Paul when they came to the city of Sidon up in what is modern Lebanon. It was ancient Phoenicia. Why, we're told, and Julius, that's the Roman centurion, he courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. That was actually a very lovely thing to do. Actually, Paul, although an apostle of the Lord, and he could say later on, the Lord stood by me, he needed the fellowship and refreshment of Christian brethren. And friends, none of us are immune to that. We need the fellowship one of another. We need the encouragement one of another. And I feel like that one of the most neglected ministries that we have today, and this, of course, is a retired preacher speaking, but in the church, is that we have probably somebody to do what is known as church visitation. But actually, this ought to be the work of many members of the church. It should be really the ministry of officers in the church. Regardless of the office, you will find that all offices in the early church were spiritual, and that every man was not noted for his business acumen, but for his spiritual ability, and they were used to minister to the needs of others. And even the great apostle Paul needed this fellowship of other believers. And I think that, if I may be personal for a moment, to me, one of the most thrilling parts of my ministry, and I've never had in my entire ministry such a wonderful blessing and wonderful experience as I've had since I've been retired. And that is going about over this country and meeting so many wonderful saints of God. And they think I minister to them. They don't realize how much they actually minister to me, and what an encouragement many of them have been to my own heart and my own life. And I think that is a ministry that is needed today in our churches. There should be an emphasis placed on that of ministering to others. And I think this is a very wonderful thing to note here. Now, Paul has ahead of him, as we well know, a storm that he's going into along with those on shipboard. And the very interesting thing is that this encouragement and this refreshment stood him in good stead for what was coming ahead, you may be sure. Now, we also find that as we followed along, if you had your map, that it was a slow journey. That should have given them some indication, even the owner of the ship and the captain, that they were going to have trouble because they were not making very good time because of the weather. And they came actually by Cyprus. And the reason they did, the winds were contrary. And they
came along the southern coast of Asia Minor, and you can trace their journey along through that area. And then I want to put in here at verse 14, where we left off before, it says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." Now, what is Euroclydon? Well, actually, Dr. Luke here is using a very technical navigational term of that day. It has to do with the north wind, and it's north by east, which is quite interesting. In other words, down out of Europe, there was coming the storms. This was the stormy season. It was the winter season. And it was a tempestuous wind that we're told. And it was this wind that they were caught in at this time. Now, Paul and those on shipboard are going into a storm. Now, I want you to notice something here that's very interesting. You remember that when Paul was in Ephesus, in a time of the triumph of the gospel, he expressed a great desire to visit Rome. There was a yearning in his heart. And let me read that verse again to refresh your mind. It's Acts 19, verse 21. I'm reading, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." Now, the hour of darkness came, as you well know, there in Jerusalem, and it looked like he may never see Rome at all. And in that hour of darkness, despair and defeat, God appeared to him to assure him. And that, you will recall, was in Acts 23:11, and I'm reading that. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." The Lord assured him that he was to go to Rome now. Will you notice, as you begin to read here in Acts 27, verse 14, let me just read down a little. "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." Now again, if you have a map, and I do not have a map in our notes of this particular journey of Paul, but you'll notice that he is out there in the Mediterranean now by the island of Crete, and he's in a difficult place to be, by the way, and he's constantly moving west. Now we find here, "which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven." In other words, it looked like they might be wrecked here on this island. And Clauda, by the way, is a very small island south of Crete. And so they unfurl the sails. That's the way I'd say it. And they started out again. And what happened? "Which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." In other words, they got rid of part of the cargo. "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." They stripped the ship to get rid of everything of any weight. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Now, will you notice, for 14 days, they had a rough time. And it's no small storm, we're told. Well, when Luke used that, we've already found out, when he uses the diminutive like that, he means it was a big storm. Now, this was one that actually they did not think they'd come out alive. And in the storm, the voice of the Lord was heard through the lips of Paul. For 14 days, they had more wave and wind. They actually felt like this was it, that they would not come through it. But you see, the Lord had appeared to Paul and had told him, "You're going to see Rome." And with that assurance, Paul now is able to stand out above the others. Now let me read verse 20 of Acts 27. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." They didn't believe that they were going to come out of this alive. Now notice verse 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Now that was an encouraging word, as you can understand, to those that were on board. In fact, this is all that they had to hold on to. Now, will you notice as they moved along what happened? He says to them, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit," verse 26, "we must be cast upon a certain island." Now, this was what had been revealed to the apostle Paul, you see. Now, if you will notice your map, that all the way from the island of Crete, or that little island of Clauda that's right beneath it, why, all the way across now, and they're coming to the island of Melita, which we know today as Malta, and they are moving now. "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria," now Adria's the Adriatic Sea. Now the Adriatic Sea, if you'll notice again from your map, is between Italy and Macedonia, or Greece. And they've been driven up and down between apparently Crete and Sicily in the storm. And friends, they're out in the deep. They're out in the sea. Now they have come upon the island of Melita, and what is going to happen here? About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. That's verse 27. Now verse 28, "And sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they'd gone a little farther, they sounded again, found it 15 fathoms. Now that means that they were moving into land, you see. It's getting shallower. "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." Now I've heard sermons on four anchors, and I've heard these anchors labeled about everything under the sun. I think the only point that you can make here, and there's no use spiritualizing four anchors, this is not something you spiritualize, this is something very practical and very realistic. They put out four anchors, friends, because they didn't want to be cast upon the rocks. That's the reason they did. It was a storm, and it took four anchors to hold them. And I don't know how many anchors it'll take to hold you or me, and you can spiritualize, but to my judgment, that's a very foolish way to handle the Word of God. Now, let me move on. Verse 30, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship." Now, actually, the crew, they're taking ship leave. Let me tell you, they've gone overboard. And I mean overboard. And they are leaving a sinking ship as rats leave it. That's exactly what the crew is doing. And they're doing something, of course, that they should not have done at all. And when they did that, Paul Verse 31, now Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. In other words, the only place of safety is in the ship, not forsaking it, not going overboard at all. It's a wonderful thing to trust the Word of God. Now, I think you have that message here. You remember the angel of the Lord that appeared to Paul, and Paul says, I believe God will save the crew, but you got to stay on board. You can't do this your way. You'll have to do it God's way. And it's a question of whether you believe God or not. Paul says, I believe God, and if you're going to be safe, you'll have to stay on shipboard. And again, it's a matter today of trusting God, resting in Christ today. So easy in these difficult, dark days to take matters in our own hands and desert the ship and go overboard and go over the hill, as they say in the army, and be a deserter. It's so easy to take that course, thinking we'll save our lives by so doing. It's a matter of trusting Christ and resting in Him. Now, notice what happened when Paul gave that information to the centurion. The centurion is beginning to listen to him now, and the centurion having cut the ropes of all the lifeboats they got there, and they have to stay on board. Let me read again verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. In other words, they'd exercise good sense and not be foolhardy. That's a lesson that's right on the surface there. Now, verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Now, as you well know, 14 days of fasting would weaken all of them. Now, Paul said, I want you to eat. This is a matter of sanctified sanity in the Lord's service. Now, they've fasted for 14 days, everybody. The pagans there, they did it because they were frightened. They were scared to death. But Paul has done this, and the Christians with him, because of the fact that they're doing this under the Lord. But now, they have reached land, and they need the strength. They use good sense. I think that probably in Christian work, we see less good, common, sanctified sense than in any other area of life today. How foolish people can be and at the same time say, well, I'm trusting the Lord. Well, my friend, he expects you to use some common sense, you see. If they had escaped from the ship at that particular time, they'd have been shipwrecked. And the very important thing is for them to stay on board. Now, he urges them here to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Now, use common sense. The storm is over, and we've been brought through it. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, God has brought them through the storm, and this is a very wonderful thing. The fact of the matter is, this is Paul's prosperous journey to Rome. Somebody says, it doesn't sound to me to be very prosperous. Seems to me like he's out of the will of God. Oh, no, my friend. You remember another instance back in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus one night put his own in a boat and sent them across the Sea of Galilee, and on the way over, why, you will recall that he told them, go to the other side, and he sent them right into a storm. I don't say that he didn't know the storm was coming, because if you say that, you're denying he's God. And as God, he knew that storm was coming. He deliberately sent them into the storm. Now, I personally believe that oftentimes the Lord sends us into a storm. And friends, we need to remember when we're in that storm that if we're in his will and we can be in his will in the storm, that he's promised one thing. He never promised we'd miss the storm. He did promise we'd make the harbor. And that's the comfort that should come to the child of God in the time of the storm. Well, we're going to have to leave off there, but at least, friends, we're almost out of the storm. It's about over now, but we'll take our last study next time.
If you're in a storm today, remember that you will make safe harbor. God promises. Before we go, let me remind you of the booklet that Dr. McGee mentioned today, Spiritual Fingerprints of the Visible Church. You'll find it as a free resource on our website. You can download it. Just go to ttb.org/booklets. And if we can help you find it or any other resource from Dr. McGee, just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or you can email us at biblebus@ttb.org. You'll want to be on the Bible Bus tomorrow as we complete our fascinating study in Acts and learn of the faithful and fruitful life of the Apostle Paul. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving you a seat.
Jesus made it all to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.